I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Malachi or your Bible app. Now, there's two ways you can get there. You can look in the table of contents and look up the page number. Or you can go to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and turn back one or two pages, and you'll get to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It is the last of 12 minor prophets, and the Lord has a lot for us in here. Malachi is a book of accusations that come in the form of what we call disputations. It's like a legal brief, if you will. You know, there's an accusation and then often a question. Well, in this case, lots of questions. And then there's support for the argument. And that's what the Lord does all through the book of Malachi. In one sense, it makes it a very easy book to follow and to organize. But it's incredibly helpful for us. But what's as important as the content of the questions is mixing the content of the question with sort of the motive behind the question. Why are we asking that? We've seen in the last couple weeks that the Lord says, I love you. And they're like, really? Prove it. And the Lord's like, okay. I've saved you. I've called you to myself. I've proven my love for you. And then he goes on, you know, sometimes if you have to share something challenging with somebody that you care about, right, you might start with something that goes something like this. Hey, listen, we got to sit down and talk, and I just need to talk through some things with you, but I want to start with this as a foundation. I love you. And there is nothing, by God's grace, there is nothing that you can do or nothing that you can not do that will increase or decrease my love for you, because you're mine. You're my child. You're my wife. You're my husband. You're my brother or sister in Christ, and my love is imperfect, but I love you. Now let's talk about a couple things. And then the listener is going, oh great, what did I do? But it's very important that that foundation remain through that conversation, that we not just move on the defensive and think, oh, they don't love me, they don't like me, they're just out to get me. No, we started with, I love you. And it's not just filler. And that's what the Lord does here. So God's reassured his chosen people of his love for them. And like I said, they're saying like, what? The Lord says, I have loved you. And they're like, well, how have you loved it? Prove it. And so he does. Now the Lord moves on to a challenge about their worship. Now, it's important that you understand. I forgot to mention earlier, we have Lucas Baer, one of the missionaries we support in Brazil. He is stateside. And so he'll be here to visit with us next week. And he'll be bringing the Lord's word. And I think we all remember his plank eye sermon maybe from when he was here last year, right? It's important to remove the plank out of your own eye before the speck out of your brother's eye, right? And so he'll be preaching next week. But I say that to say, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at a text, Malachi 1, 6 through 14, which is directly addressed to the priests. Okay, it's directly addressed to the priests. That does not mean everybody else just to sit by and say, ha, finally the elders get to take one on the chin, right? No, it's, right, elders, deacons, we need to really be zoning in and paying attention here. But it's addressed to the priests, but indirectly to everyone. And then he gets a little bit more direct the week after that. So we'll look at this part this week. We'll look at the beginning of chapter 2 next week and then conclude chapter 2, chapter 2 next week after Lucas is here. January 31st, we'll look at that. So the Lord comes in and he challenges their worship. And what he essentially says is, you're giving God the leftovers. If you had a dignitary come into your house that you knew was coming, how awkward would it be if they showed up on the front door? I mean, when a dignitary is coming to your house, when someone special is coming to your, maybe a president or a governor or a senator or somebody like that, or maybe you're not feeling it for political people these days, but it's somebody else that you highly esteem, right? Right? I'll tell you, even though we're not feeling it for some political people this season, we need to be praying for them. That doesn't ever change. We need to be cautious in how we speak about them. And that's the words Lord to us there, but that's your free sermon for the day. But so What we need to make sure that we do, right? Okay, if a dignitary was coming to your house, they would not be the ones knocking on your door, right? There would be several cars coming. Somebody would knock on the door. They would make sure they're safe, and then they would usher them to your house. How awkward would it be is as they're preparing to come over, you're in the backyard, and you're like, okay, they're coming over. I'll be here in 2 hours. I've got just enough time to get the lawn mowed. And so you run out back. The house is, you know, I mean, it's not trash. You've got somebody coming over, for crying out loud. But, you know, you don't live for the approval of others. And so, you know, you're gonna go out, and you're going to take care of mowing the yard. And so you come in and they get here a little sooner than you anticipate. And so you're like, oh, man, well, okay, that's right. So, you brush yourself off. After all, it's a dignitary come to your house, you know. And so you brush yourself off and you go and you're kind of out of breath. And you're like, hey, welcome. Glad you came over. Hey, just forgive the mess if you don't mind. It's just been one of those weeks and I have not had any time to get to the yard this week. But come on over and, we'll have a meal and we'll chat. And I'm so glad to be able to get to talk with you, you know. And I'm sure you're glad to be able to get to talk with me as well, you know. And so they sit down, but there are no plates on the table. There's nothing on the table for them to eat. And so you go and you get something out of the fridge, and you're like, you know what? Let's see what we got here. We've got a sandwich with a beard on it. Maybe there's a mole on the sandwich. You know, it's that mold, but it looks like a mole, you know, a hairy mole. And you're like, oh, that, you know. Yes, it's not that bad. And you're looking through else. You're like, okay, we got an apple here. We got a pear over here. And, oh, here's some spaghetti for last week. You can't really ever tell if that stuff is still good or not anyway. And it doesn't really smell. So we're just going to stir it up, mix it up. And then you plop it all on the table and you say, oh, let's have lunch. Wouldn't that just be the most unnatural, awkward, and disrespectful and inappropriate way to welcome a guest? And God says, I am the great King. Remember, that's how he closed out the previous section, the introduction. He says, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. God is the great King. And he says, Israel, church, if you will, you're giving me leftovers. Malachi 1, 6 through 14, read with me. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept from an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say, the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. Says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male flock, and he vows it, and yet he sacrifices to the Lord that which is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways, we are blind to our own sin. We are blind to the evil that is in our own hearts. Or we don't believe you when you call it evil. Today we need to hear these hard truths from you, knowing that they flow from the great King whose heart is full of love for your children. For a world that is in desperate need of solid, eternal hope that won't fade. Would you help us today not think about the person next to us, in front of us, behind us, preaching? Would you help us examine our own hearts this morning? Would you rid our minds and hearts, or at least, Father, would you help us catch it early? The rationalizations that are just, they're in the chutes, ready to go. The justifications are ready to go. Would you help us keep the door closed? Would you help us as individuals and therefore families and therefore a church and therefore churches? Live in such a way that we declare that your name is great in our own hearts and among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God's purpose is to make his name great among the nations, and therefore we are to honor God by giving him our best in every area of life. Now, as the Lord talks about this, he starts off right out of the gates by saying, a son honors his father and a servant his master. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's arguing with this covenantal language. He's saying, I am your father. You're my children. I'm your master. I'm a good master. See, that's hard for us to hear because we have this negative history or negative language in our mind when we think of masters. We also have this desire not to be mastered by anybody. Our nation celebrates it. And we live in such a way that says, I don't need to be dependent on other people. Of course, we know that that's not a reality, but we don't like to submit ourselves to others unless we have to. And the Lord says, I am your father and I am your master. Where is my honor? How are you honoring me in your service? Now, I want to pause because one of the things I've been considering all week is there's this this just sort of central objection to the days or the times that we're living in now, to say, Pastor, isn't this a day and a time when people need to be encouraged with how much God loves me, with how solid God's sovereignty and control is in the world, that I don't need to fear what's coming because I need to trust in the Lord? And I would say yes and amen, but God loves us by calling us back to, repeatedly, by calling us back to being wholly devoted followers of Christ. That is the affirmation of God's love. Because see, what happens is God, who is best and who knows what is best, says, it is best for you to worship the great King exactly as I've told you. Now, we know it will be with imperfection, but God says, this is the very best solution for you. This is really the best way to endure difficulty, is by prioritizing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, which certainly involves trusting the Lord. But if we're not going to trust the Lord in the day-to-days of how to worship Him, how does that prepare us for persecution? Because if we're not going to obey God in the little things, where do we think we're going to get this ultimate courage from all of a sudden? Where do we think we're going to say, oh, well, I denied the Lord here, but He's really talking about don't do it in this way. The Lord says, no, you got to start right here, right now, in my house. And judgment begins in the house of God, so I'm coming to my people, but it's with a heart of love. I have loved you, says the Lord. So where's my honor? If I'm your master, where's my fear? Now listen, we live in reverential, respectful fear before the Lord. But brothers and sisters, there is fear. We have really sort of planed an entire portion of our relationship with God by saying, well, we're not really supposed to fear Him. Actually, that's not true. We are supposed to fear God. He is the great King. He's the sovereign one. He's the one who controls the world. Things are going to fly down from heaven one day and destroy many, many peoples on the earth. We need to fear the Lord. And that is often until the fact that our heart is growing in the right manner. Fear of the Lord is a legitimate motivator to serve God, to grow in godliness. So he says, where is my honor, says the Lord, or where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests who despise my name. Now, I just want to say, everybody's a leader in some sort, in some capacity. Here, he is directly addressing us leaders in the church, right? But by extension, and it's not a very long extension, he's addressing the people. So elders and deacons and those who aspire to serve in God's church and lead in God's church, we need to listen carefully. We need to listen carefully because it means some hard decisions. It means some difficult conversations at times. And he says, oh, priests who despise my name. But the priests say, according to Malachi here, oh, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But how have we polluted you? Now listen, in the Old Testament, when God speaks about his name, when God's speaking about keeping his name revered, what God is saying is, my name is my character. You would feel this if somebody was gossiping about you and maligning how a certain situation happened, or if someone was just outright slandering you, right? They begin to talk about some general person and you're sort of listening in because that's our sinful nature, is to kind of listen into those things. We're curious about it, and it's not about the problems of my life, it's somebody else. But all of a sudden they mention your name, you're like, oh, hold the train. What are you talking about? I didn't do that. Stop talking about me. You're maligning my character, because my name is my character. And the Lord says, you're polluting my name. You're despising my name. How? By offering polluted food on the altar. By letting it happen. By welcoming it. By encouraging people to bring their leftovers. People come in, they come into the temple. Now, I realize our church today is a very different context than the Old Testament, but let me just explain in a matter of seconds here. The Old Testament ritualistic system was incredibly detailed. Even in the tabernacle, the curtain that stood in front of the Holy of Holies, just how they sewed it was very ornate. It was very expensive. It was very costly. It was very time-consuming. It was very inconvenient. It was very challenging. It required your all. It required your best. And the ritualistic system for the priest who would intercede in a human sense between God and man went through entire cleansings. They went through their own ritualistic system before they would receive the gifts of the people and before they would slaughter and skin and burn these offerings on the altar. And they would go through this very ritualistic system. And they were doing it all. They were going through these rituals. And remember, it's not necessarily with this kind of fist to the Lord, like I'm angry at the Lord. But they were just generally an angry, frustrated people, right? Religion, there are a lot of people coming through the tabernacle, if we will. A lot of people coming in a church, if you will. And they would let it happen. And what would happen is people would come and they would bring, they were pragmatists. In their days, rather than figuring out how much they owed from their check and doing the math and writing out a check, they would give either from their crops or they would give from their animals, from their herds, and they would give to God the best out of that as God required. That's what God requires. Why? Because God is holy. And God says, you must come and you must give me your best. And all of it is foreshadowing to Jesus. All of it points to Jesus, who would be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice for sin. But see, they just got into a rhythm. They were just kind of saying like, oh, well, you know what? It's good enough. Good enough is the enemy of worship. We don't say it, but we might think, you know, I'm busy. God should be glad for anything I give him. Church, you want me to serve? I got all these important things in my life. You ought to be glad I give you an hour a week. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, isn't that evil? I've got these couple animals that I can give to the Lord. This one, I mean, this one's pure. It's got great vision. From everything I can tell, it's a pure animal. God says, give me your best. But honestly, it's just going to get killed and burned on the altar. That's not practical. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer this one. It's blind. It's not good for much anyway. And God will be happy with it. So I'm going to go. And what happens? The priests are like, oh, okay, great. Yeah, thanks. Or something like, yeah, that's very, very, very loose paraphrase. But, right, and that's what's going on. And so then what happens is, in some cases, some commentators even, some scholars even tell us that there's a charge against the priest for saying, oh, hey, we'll take your perfect lamb. And you know what? That's a pretty choice offering. They set it aside and substitute one of their own blemished lambs. And the Lord says, I won't have it. The best thing for you is to give your all of all that you are to me, to the Lord. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Friends, he doesn't say, you know what? I really would make a different suggestion to you. I really think you ought to consider something else. What is that word again? Everybody say it with me. Is that not? See, you can't even say the word. Say it again. Is that not? Four of you. Hello, this is a group participation project here. Is that not? One more time. Is that not? What in your life, in the way that you go to worship the Lord, might be evil? Evil. It's never about the dollar amount. It's never about innate skill. It's never about how well a person does in striving to build up the body of Christ. It is always about value. It is always about effort. It is always about priority. And when we have a great king in our midst and we go, you know, I think I'm done with all I'm going to eat today. And we scrape off the rest and we go, here you go, Lord. Oh, come and bless us. Bless us, God, with your presence. Bless us with church growth. Bless us with wonderful things. There you go.
be back next week, because no way I'm going to eat all that food again. And now, I mean, he's like, he's sarcastic. He's taking him to the woodshed in verse 9. And now, so the priest says, present that to your governor. Will he accept it? So you're going to take that meal, right? You're going to try to present it to someone else. Of course they're not going to accept it. Of course it wouldn't be a reasonable or an acceptable offering to them. And now, bring it to me and come ask me for favor? Bring it to me and ask me to bless you? It is no wonder that the world around us is going, tell me what's so great about your Jesus. You don't believe the Bible enough to really read it. Some of us leave our Bibles in our cars, or we get home from church and we set it down if we've brought it. I'm not knocking you if you use your Bible app, okay? I say that frequently. But we set our Bible down, and then next Saturday, we get our Bible back and we bring it to church. Just leave it in the car. It'll just save you the energy. We laugh, and I'm not knocking those of you who laugh. I said it as a joke, but we should weep. We should weep. You will not grow up as a nourished child of God on 1 hour a week of Bible. You will not grow up nourished on something that someone else has chewed up and then spit out and then you eat it. The Lord says, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a hand from your gift. I'm such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh! Oh, that there would be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not offer a kindle fire or offer an offering on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Wait a minute, God. I brought this. It's all I had time for. It's all I cared to prep it, and you owe me to take it. No. If that is your attitude, you are the great king or queen in your life, and everybody else circles around you. But it is not that way, brothers and sisters of Christ. God is the great king. And God says, no, you come to me and you worship me. It's actually best for you. Trust me on this. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. Wait. Isn't our goal to get more people in the church? No. Our goal is to have worshipers in the church who will make an impact as they go out Monday through Saturday. And God will grow and work in your lives as we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And God will grow the church. And if these numbers in here grow, praise the Lord. I will tell you, friends, healthy things typically grow, but not always. They don't always grow in number or in size. We've seen that over in church history. But God wants us to be healthy first and foremost. Friends, we need to honor God with your best influence, wherever it is. Honor your God. Point number two, honor God with your best influence. He says, yeah, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand, for from the rising... Now, I want you to listen to this in 11 and 12 here. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place worship will be offered in my name, and a pure offering. Why? For my name will be great among the nations. You know what God is saying? I don't need you to make me great. I'm great. I'm holy. I'm the only one, in fact, who's holy. Whether it's you or whether it's someone else, my name will be great among the nations. One day, there will be people who stand before the Lord. And humanly speaking, the Lord's kind of scratching his head. Your name's sort of ringing a bell. But Lord, Lord, we offered sacrifices in your name. We preached in your name. We did evangelism in your name. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. Evil? I don't know you. And one day, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow, will bend by will or by force. Our knees will bend and proclaim that God is great. And God says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, get hot or get cold. I'm tired of this lukewarm stuff and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's harsh language. Do you know why? Because he's God. He's God. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, this is a very difficult sermon to preach because I don't preach this as the guy who's figured this out. I don't preach this as the guy who doesn't still deal with any of this. There are times I can be in the middle of serving and have an evil thoughts in my mind while I'm preaching. What? That's horrific. Exactly. And we want, by God's mercy and grace, to root it out. When we live for the approval of others, when we don't pursue integrity, we begin to strip the gospel of the meat of the gospel. We begin to not preach hard truths. I don't want to talk about that. People get angry and the church won't grow. That's God's problem. That's not your problem to worry about. Now, listen, there are dumb ways that we can help the church not grow, right? We can just be not kind. We can just be inconsiderate. But generally speaking, when we proclaim God's word, God's work through the Holy Spirit does the saving work and the growing work in the church. And so then he says that, look, we need to honor the Lord with our best service. We need to honor the Lord with our best service. Listen to what he says here. He says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and his fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. Verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. Oh, I got to get up early for practice. I have to serve again. Do you mean to tell me that I'm supposed to give 10% of my gross? Yes, and more. Oh, pastor, seriously, stop talking about money. Money is the greatest indicator one of the greatest indicators of our heart and what Jesus says where your treasure lies. Right, but it's not in my budget, then change your budget. Well, I'm in too much debt, then create a plan to get out of debt. And start today giving the Lord your best, not your sum, not your change. This is not a bank or a businesses or a grocery store's roundup. You know, I don't quite have 10% to give him, so I think I'm going to round up to 1.5%. From your gross, we give to the Lord before we give to the government. Best, perfect, pure. Why? Because it represents Jesus. It points forward to Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made. Oh, what a wearisome task this is. And you snort at it. Literally, he says, look up here for a second. Literally, he says, you lift your nose to it. You just, seriously, Lord, I faint at the thought of needing to give you my best. He says, you bring what's been taken by violence, or it's lame, or it's sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male flock and he vows it, and yet he sacrifices to the Lord that which has been blemished. He doesn't say inconvenienced, he says cursed. You want the blessing of the Lord in your family? Men, pick up your Bible and start leading in your homes. Brothers, you are a spiritual leader. You are the leader in your home. Well, no, I'm not. I'm not. Actually, you are. You're just not leading well. But you're teaching your family that this is how we serve God. And the Bible says, no, men, it's time to strap in. Trust God's grace to give you the ability. Don't reinvent the wheel. Don't make it complex. Open up your Bible, read it, pray, trust the Lord to work through his word. For I am a great king. Are you noticing a theme? Says the Lord of hosts. And my name will be feared among the nations. A few questions as we close. One, Would you be proud to give the level of your service to a person you esteem highly? You have a boss that you work for that you want to be impressed with how you work, so you make sure you're there a few minutes early, right? Lombardi time, never more than 15 minutes before a meeting starts. Anything that's after 15 minutes before the meeting is late. You want to impress them, you're there early. Is that your attitude to the Lord? Would you go to your boss and serve your boss in the way that you serve the Lord? You say, well, that's my paycheck. He's your salvation. Your paycheck is temporary. Your salvation, or lack thereof, is eternal. Remember, the Lord started with, I have loved you. People, children, I love you. Is God answering your prayers? One of the ways to know if we're walking with the Lord is if the Lord answers our prayers. It doesn't mean immediately, and it doesn't mean according to our timeline. But we sense God's leading through our prayers. I'm not asking if every answer to your prayer is yes. That's not my question. I'm saying, are you sensing? We pray and we sense the Lord leading. We adjust ourselves as we follow the Lord. But sometimes we get the sense that our prayers are hitting the ceiling. I mean, God has a word for husbands there. Treat your wife like that? I won't hear your prayers. Just one example. Number three, are you playing church? What do I mean by that? Are you coming to church, hearing a message, yucking it up with some friends, going home, and the next time you invest with your head, your heart, or your hands in your relationship with the Lord, in growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the following Sunday. And the Lord says, I want more than that from you and for you. Right? Are you bored with worship and or the Christian service? You sit out there as an evaluator of the service. You know, I didn't really like Pastor Matt's message today, and you've got several reasons why. I probably agree with you on most of them, but that's not the point. You think I'm joking? I'm not. Yeah, you know, I noticed that this happened with the worship team today, or, man, you know, something really needs to be fixed in our church. Wish somebody would get on that. Don't we pay people to do that here? You're getting tired because you've been serving the Lord for a long time. Elder generation, can I just say, we need you. We need you until the Lord takes you home. Your ministry may be different. Your energy is different. I'm not challenging any of that. We need your prayer, your discipling, your encouragement. We need you come along, some of us younger folks, and say, keep on following Jesus. You don't know how to have a quiet time? Let me show you. Let's get together. Let's have a quiet time together. Right? Is your main passion in life to promote God's glory among the nation? Or do you find more passion for your sports, more passion for your teams, more passion for your family, more passion for your hobbies, more financial investment in your hobbies? You see where we're going. And the Lord says, bring me your best. In fact, in Romans 12, the Lord says that we are to offer our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice to the Lord. What we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit for some introspection to help us see, Lord, where am I blind? Where am I blemished? Where am I a fraud? Where is there evil in my heart? By your grace and with your power and with the help of the people of God, I want to root it out because I want to bring my best to you. Me. All of my life. That's how we honor God as the great King of the nations. When the world sees you doing that, world sees us doing that, they'll take notice. Because it'll be perplexing. And we pray for that day. Heavenly Father, there's so much in here for each of us. And so I ask you for the encouragement that we would not leave here feeling less than. We are Here we are accepted because of the work of Christ. We, those whom you have loved, stand before you righteous, holy, because we're redeemed. So we don't need to live for your approval for acceptance, but we want to live for your honor. And we could be greatly discouraged as we consider the many ways that we need to grow. And so, Father, would you, through your Holy Spirit, the Comforter and our Teacher, would you help us to know the one or two areas that you are calling us to make holy, to be uniquely set apart in our lives for you. We'll give you all the praise because you're the great King. We'll give you all of the glory because you, not us, are the great King. By your mercy, we will strive to honor your name as individuals, families, and a church for your eternal glory. And oh, that we get to share in it one day. That will give us the motive and the perspective to endure anything that you bring our way by your grace for your glory in honor of your name, in honor of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.